Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning at verse 24. Today we're looking at following Christ. A bit loud here. Move it down a little bit. I don't know. A little bit of an echo up here. Following Christ, we're going to see four facts about following Christ. As we follow Christ, there are decisions that we make every day. And some are better decisions than others. So we'll look at the choice decisions that we make. And then some fears that we don't need to have. Sometimes whenever we're following Christ, the world might place fears in our minds. We'll look at some of those. And then if we're going to follow Christ, we must confess Christ. It's not just living the life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we have to be bold to proclaim our faith in Christ. And then some commendable actions and rewards that we'll see when we're following Christ. He starts out in verse 24 by saying the disciple is not above his master. That is, above his teacher. And the word disciple is the word that means pupil or student. And so one of the choice decisions that we make when we're following Christ is to constantly be learning. A lifelong learner, that term is used oftentimes in the area of education, but certainly in the realm of our walk with the Lord and following Him, we ought to be learning. Now think about a student in the classroom. In order to learn, there's first the listening, isn't it? You have to pay attention. You know, that's what we tell the students in class. You got to pay attention. But sometimes now students are diagnosed with a problem that hinders their paying attention. At least that's what it's diagnosed with, ADD. You know, they have this hard time paying attention. Well, I think everybody has a little bit of it. I don't think it's limited to a few who've been diagnosed. But spiritually, we can have attention deficit disorder as well, can't we? And not listen to what God has to say to us. And if we're not listening in a classroom, we're going to miss out on the instruction. And so whenever we are listening in classroom, then the teacher is going to give us some work to do. It's either going to be seat work or it's going to be homework. And those are lessons for us to practice those things that we have listened to there. And so when we think about our spiritual following Christ, we listen to what the Bible says. But then as James says, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to practice that because we know another thing that comes from the teacher after the teacher has given the instructions, after the teacher has given the seat work and the homework, and that thing that comes later is the test, you know, the trials that come our way. And if we're not listening and preparing, when God sends those trials, those testings in our lives, if we've had spiritual attention deficit disorder, we're not going to be ready for those things. And so if we're going to follow Christ the way that we should follow Christ, we have to be constantly learning what God has for us. And He's given us everything He wants us to have in the Bible. And we haven't mastered it yet, have we? It is constantly learning. But notice the second part of the verse says the servant is not above his Lord. And so not only are we learning, but as we follow Christ, we are also laboring as well. We have to labor for the Lord. We don't labor in order to earn our salvation. We have to put into practice those things that we've learned, and we are a servant. Everything that a faithful servant does, he does it for the benefit of his master there. Worship, as we come to worship the Lord today, worship is for the Lord, isn't it? When we come to worship the Lord, it's for Him. Now, we might gain some benefits, and hopefully we do. We're edified and strengthened and blessed as we do that, but worship's for the Lord. I was running around doing some errands this week, and there are many, many churches in our town. I rode by one that had a sign on it that said, modern worship, such and such time, blended worship. Didn't have traditional. It had modern or blended. And I'm thinking, okay, this is for one group of people. This is designed for another group of people. But worship is not designed for people. Worship is designed for God. And so what kind of worship is honoring to Him there? And so our labor and whatever we do should be honoring to God there. And whenever we do something to honor God, God will take care of us. I think about Abraham's servant. Remember when Abraham sent his servant out to find a bride for Isaac? And he goes and he prays and he finally finds the right one. He brings Rebekah back and he sees Isaac in the field, and Isaac comes, and it tells us that they were united together. And whenever Isaac and Rebekah are united together, what does it say about the servant that was never named to start with? It doesn't say anything. It doesn't say what he got for finding the right match because it wasn't about him. It was about doing his master's service there. And so if we're going to follow Christ, we have to make right decisions, and we also must be involved in laboring in a labor that is not just busybody labor, but it's designed to honor the Lord. But verse 25, another decision that we have to make, it says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. And so another thing that we do as we're making these choice decisions, is it going to make me more like Christ? From the moment God saves us, he is in a process the Bible calls sanctification of transforming us into his likeness there. And everything that we are learning as we listen, and everything as we apply that knowledge there, and all the things we learn from our test that we have, and tests are designed not just to see how much a person knows, but a test ought to have some learning involved in it as well. And it says in this verse, it's enough. Oftentimes when we use that phrase, that's enough, it kind of indicates that, oh, you could do some more, but that's okay. You don't need to do any more. That's enough. That's not what this word means. This word enough means to satisfy and have full contentment, because that's sufficient. And you think about whenever we see Christ, the Bible says when we see him, we're going to be like him. And that indeed will be enough, won't it? Whenever we see him and we're in his likeness in heaven. And so if we're going to follow Christ, we have to make decisions that will help us learn, that will help us labor in such a manner that honors him and will help us to become more like Christ. Now, as we are doing that, sometimes people become afraid. Different kinds of fears that we'll see. In verse 25, it says, if they've called the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household there? And so here they were contributing the works of Christ to the devil, and they were name-calling. Now, as we are in school, we know that sometimes students can do that, can't they? They can call each other names there. That's a childish thing, but unfortunately, a lot of adults get into that childish habit of name-calling. So what do you do when people have insulting words, as they had these insulting words about Christ there? And oftentimes we make decisions because of peer pressure. That's not just a problem that relates to teens, but certainly teens have a lot of peer pressure upon them, and we as adults do as well. You have less peer pressure when you get to be 90 years old, because you don't have as many peers, you know, to put the pressure on you there. And so, but there are difficulties that come our way. And name calling shouldn't bother us. You know, that's what we tell children, isn't it? Just forget it. Let it go. And we can do that as believers as well. But what about when people attack you behind your back? Verse 26, I've called this one invisible attacks there. You know, they come after you there. It says, one of these days, Everything is going to be revealed. Nothing's going to be hidden. And oftentimes, as someone attacks us behind our back, if they say things about us, we want to get revenge. We want to get even with them. We want to try to expose them for what they really are. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is listen to the Master's teaching and make sure that we are applying what he tells us to do. And one of these days, he's going to take care of all of that. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to take the law into our own hands, so to speak. That's what we tell the students at school. You take it to the authority. Because if you try to handle what they're doing behind your back, both of you are going to get in trouble. And so we need to practice in our spiritual lives what we tell students and children to do, isn't it? At a different level in our spiritual lives as well. And so God will take care of that. But as we are going about our Christian walk and we're following the Lord, verse 27 says we need to know the scriptures. You have to know the scriptures to speak them. In verse 27, he says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops there." And so we need to learn to preach the gospel. We need to share the gospel. It is so important that we live what Christ has told us to live. But it is equally important that we preach the word, because it's the word of God that penetrates hearts. It's the word of God that changes lives there. And we need to teach and preach that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We need to teach and preach that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And watching the presidential debates a week or so ago, I don't remember which one, but one of the candidates mentioned something about the earth being millions of years old. And I said, well, he's wrong on that point. Maybe he's got some better things on the other issues there. We need to interject scripture there. We need to be sure to tell people about the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we don't do it in a condescending, hoping that they go to hell kind of way, but we must tell them the truth about what sin does and how it drives us away from God and how it sends a person to hell. We need to interject the scriptures when it talks about marriage and what the Bible says about marriage, about one husband and one wife. And we're studying that in Corinthians on Wednesday night. We'll be in chapter 7 this coming Wednesday. We need to interject the scriptures when it talks about the church, that Christ died for the church and the church is his bride. Disciples, as we are, we need to share what we have learned from the master teacher. Because the more we talk about the things that we have heard, the more it is solidified in our own minds and hearts there. But as we do that, you can expect that there are going to be some enemies, and we'll call them intolerable enemies. They preach tolerance, but they don't tolerate us preaching Christ. He says in verse 28, "Don't fear people that can kill the body." Think about what happened in France Friday and how over 100 people were killed there. The bodies were destroyed. And those suicide bombers, as soon as they died, immediately they were ushered into hell. It's not what they thought it was going to be, was it? Because of false religions that teach them that there is some kind of reward. But Jesus says he's the only way, that there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, but it's through Christ. And what a terrible revelation to wake up in hell that split second there. And unfortunately, probably many of those innocent lives that were killed weren't ready to be ushered into eternity either. This morning, I hope you are ready there as somebody comes along to kill the body. But you know, death for the believer is really a graduation, isn't it? we're just graduating. We're going on to something. It's a new chapter in our lives. It tells us to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body and cast them into hell. I was talking to Brother Ray this week, and I guess he might be thinking that his death might be closer. I don't know, you know, after the heart attack and all, the Lord has spared him. And we never know when our day may come, but Brother Ray was sharing with me something that you would expect to come only from Brother Ray. He says, whenever it's his time to die, he asked me if I've ever seen these things in the businesses, parking lots, and advertisements people put up there. These big old giant size air, not balloons or something, but they're just blowing in the wind and everything. He said, I don't want a tombstone. He said, I want one of those. He said, I want it yellow with a smiley face that says hallelujah on it. And I said, you know, that's what death is for us as a believer there. And so he says, don't fear people that can kill the body, because if they do, you can have your yellow smiley face and hallelujah, you'll be in glory there. And so thank the Lord that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who have trusted Christ and are his disciples in following him. There's another fear that sometimes people have, and that's a fear that I just can't do it. I'm just of no value. But in this verse, verse 29 and following, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. Notice verse 31. Ye are of more value there. And so if you're ever feeling like your life doesn't amount to that of a sparrow, or if you feel like your life doesn't amount to that of just one strand of hair, he says all of that is numbered. And any value that we have is not because of anything I am or I've done, but our value is because of Christ who lives within us. Oftentimes from school, we have to do class rank, and you figure out where a person finishes in their class, especially if someone receives the Palmetto Fellows Award. The Department of Education, they want not just that one student's GPA, but they want a class rank of everybody in that class and everybody's GPA, and they have to have that rank report in order for the person to get the Palmetto Fellows Award, and we've had several each of the past few years to get that, maybe not last year, but I have to send that in. And it has number one, and it has all the way down, and it has the last one there. You ever feel like that's where you are in class rank spiritually, that you're down at the bottom there? You ever feel like you're a slow learner? Maybe you have not just ADD, but it just takes you a long time to get it. Well, those kinds of fears will sometimes keep people from following Christ. But he says you have value. And the value that we have is like a lost coin. As long as it's lost, it doesn't have any value. It has potential value, but as soon as that coin is found, it has value. And whenever we got saved, we have value because of the Christ who lives within us. Let's go on to number three. If we're going to follow Christ, it involves not just a daily walk and steps, but also it involves confessing Christ publicly. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. The word confess means to say the same thing, to agree with. And so we agree with God about our sin, that because of our sin, we are worthy of death and hell. We agree with God about what he says about God's word is eternal. We agree with God what he says about Jesus is the only way. And we confess him publicly that I'm a disciple. I am a learner. I haven't arrived yet, but I am constantly listening to my master teacher and walking after Christ. Whenever we do that, there's going to be some persecution that comes. And Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 34. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance. There's the word there. Against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. When does that happen? It happens when a person takes a real stand for Christ and says, I'm going to put Christ first, even if I have to leave my family. And that doesn't register too well with us in America because we don't usually have to desert our families to follow Christ. But you know, in other nations, they do. They risk execution if they leave the family's religion and trust Christ here. And as we get closer to the Lord's coming, there's probably going to be more of this there as we make this application of putting Christ above even family. But then the next few verses, as we praise the Lord and confess with Him, we see the worthiness is there. We'll call it praiseworthiness in our outline. Are you worthy? Verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Are you worthy? Are you worthy of the name of Christ? Well, he wants us to be. In and of ourselves, Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. How to find that which is good, I know not. But we can be worthy as Christ gives it to us. In these verses, there are three things that happen to demonstrate that we are worthy. And the first one is we love the Lord. We love the Lord more than family. We love the Lord more than anything else. We put the Lord first, before family even. And we love our families, at least I hope you do. I love mine, my immediate family, my parents, my brothers and sister, and my extended cousins. I love all of them. But we can never put them first above Christ. He must be first in our lives. Love the Lord. Notice the key word, more. Which do you love more? Whatever we love or whoever we love, we want to spend as much time with it. It even applies to things like food. Whatever food we love, we want to have it more and more. The people we love, we want to be with them more and more. If we love the Lord more than we love our family, we'll want to be with the Lord even more than being with our family. The next thing that happens to show whether or not we are worthy of Christ is in verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And so the cross is a symbol of death. And so we must lift up the cross and we must carry the cross and we must die to self and live for Christ. And the third one is in verse 39, losing your life. The word lose here, it's not an accidental thing. It means to loose away from. Is the emphasis in the Greek language there. It is intentionally letting go of the reins of my life and giving them over to God and say, God, you hold on to the reins of my life. You control my life. I'm not going to control it. And whenever we do that, when we love the Lord, when we lift the cross, and when we lose our life and let Him take control, then we're worthy of Him. And only Christ can do that in and through us. Now we come to the end of the passage and the end of the chapter, and we see some commendable actions. The first one is an action that he talks about receiving believers. Verse 40, he that receives you, even though you may be last in class rank, if you're a believer and someone receives you as a believer, he's receiving him that sent me. and that's Christ and God the Father. And so whenever we receive another believer, whatever treatment we've given to them, it's just like we've done it to Christ there. And he is the head of the body. And all of the body, we are different parts, but there's one body. And so whenever we treat one part of the body a wrong way, it hurts the entire body, of which Christ is the head, receiving other believers. But what if that believer's different than I am? What if they look different? What if they act different? What if they're of a different race or a different nationality? Or they just are different, you know, as we say. If they're a believer, we are to receive them, aren't we? That's part of following Christ. And the last thing that we see, we'll call it refreshing believers, because it talks about giving a cup of cold water here in verse 42. Gives to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. Notice in these verses, there are four different words used for believers. The first one is the word prophet. He says in verse 41, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. And those, a prophet is somebody that proclaims the word of God. And we need to confess Christ and not be ashamed to interject scripture, as I said, and proclaim the word of God. The second term that's used in verse 41 of a believer is a righteous man. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. And so here, in the broad sense of prophets, all of us as Christians are prophets in the sense that we proclaim God's word. All of us as Christians are righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because Christ has put within us his righteousness when we trust him. The next word that describes believers is the words little ones. And he's not talking about children here. The word little is the Greek word micros, what has to do with somebody who has made himself little. It has to do with humility here. And so a person must humble himself in order to even be saved. But the last word is what I want you to see, the last of the four words. It's the word disciple. If you give a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And that word means learner, a pupil. We started out this passage by looking at the disciple is not above his master. And whenever we refresh believers, when we treat them as part of the body of Christ, and sometimes people are feeling like, I just can't do it. I'm last in class rank. Aren't you glad you don't have to be the spiritual valedictorian or the spiritual salutatorian to do something for God? Remember, Moses had a stuttering problem, and Abraham thought he was too old. David's armor didn't fit him when he tried to put on King Saul's, and he was too young. Timothy had ulcers, had to take a little wine for that, and Naomi was a widow, and Amos only had training in the school of fig tree pruning. Solomon was too rich, and the poor widow was too poor. Peter was afraid of death, and Lazarus was dead. Jeremiah was depressed, and Paul and Moses were both murderers. Jonah ran from God, and Gideon and Thomas were doubters. Elijah had burnout, and Martha was a worrywart, and Samson had long hair, and Noah got drunk. You know, we look at all these people, you know, and they weren't at the top of their class, were they? But God used them, because I told you there were four facts for following Christ, but really the fifth fact is this: no talents are needed, just a willing heart. He didn't ask us to be first in the class. He said, follow me. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be listening and learning and practicing and becoming like him. Let's pray.